Well, we continually need reminding of what is of first importance. And sometimes something like a serious illness or a bereavement or maybe the breakdown of a relationship can cause us to think about things of more significance, abiding and eternal things. And yet it remains a sad fact of life that often we just get back to normal all too quickly. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that the Lord Jesus spoke about come in and they choke our interest in God and in his word. And even Christians can find their spiritual vigour sapped by the concerns of business and home life. I think it's legitimate for Christians to enjoy holidays and festivals not laid down in Scripture. We read that Jesus himself did in John chapter 10. And holidays require certain jobs to be cleared up, and festivals require extra preparation. But it's a fact that many Christians lament the fact that the need to buy presents for Christmas, to write cards, to decorate houses, to prepare special meals, to visit relations, it becomes a source of pressure and stress, and Jesus is forgotten. And we may well need to simplify. We certainly need to prioritize. And what I'd like to do this morning, what is it, 27 days before Christmas Day, is to draw your attention to a passage in Luke chapter 10, this story of Mary and Martha, five verses, which I hope will help us to get our priorities straight in the coming month, in this busy period of life and often in the life of a local church. The Lord Jesus gave to women a status and a dignity unheard of in the ancient world. Some were among the disciples who travelled around with him. We read that about them in Luke chapter 8 in the first three verses. And Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who we read of here in verse 38, we read a longer account about them in John chapter 11 and 12. We know they lived in a village called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. And we read in John chapter 11, verse 5, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And Martha seems to have been the older of the two sisters and the mistress of the house. And I'd like you to see, first of all, this morning, Mary's devotion. Jesus had spoken in the parable that precedes these verses about a Samaritan who went to great lengths to help a badly injured traveller. But activity is not the whole or even the main part of the Christian life. Many people know the parable of the Good Samaritan, and they presume that the Christian life is basically doing good to others. But that is not all. There is a vertical aspect to the Christian life. There is a relationship with God, as the man said correctly in verse 27. The first commandment, the most important thing, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Loving the Lord our God is the first and the most important commandment. And we need to understand how a true love for God reveals itself. Loving God means listening to the word of God spoken by Jesus. Loving God means loving Jesus and listening to Jesus. Martha calls Jesus Lord in this passage. Martha, I'm sure, loved Jesus, yet her fraught busyness disrupted that love. But Mary, on the other hand, shows us how love for Jesus is expressed and cultivated. Here was Jesus, full of grace and truth, pure strong, possessing authority and yet gentle and humble in heart. And here he was speaking, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth. No man can serve two masters. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." And Mary wanted to be with Jesus and to listen to him. She sat at his feet in the posture of a pupil, a student at the feet of a revered rabbi. She was a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She showed Jesus the greatest respect. She listened to his teaching as though it was the word of God, which of course it was. She was keen to listen and to learn from him. And Mary reminds us that we need to take time to listen to the word of the Lord. The Old Testament, because the Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels, the accounts of his life, and the rest of the New Testament, because that too is Jesus' word inspired by his Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is still waiting to speak to us today. We need to listen to Jesus in church, and we need to listen to Jesus at home. We can listen to the Lord Jesus as we drive along, or maybe as we iron some shirts. Why not listen to Jesus when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get to sleep by committing some verses from the Bible to your mind, to your memory, and reflecting upon them? Charles Wesley writes in hymn 659 in our hymn books, "O love divine, how sweet thou art. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice." Mary reminds us of the importance of listening to Jesus. And she reminds us how we are to listen. She sat humbly at Jesus' feet. Maybe when you were a young Christian, you lapped up the word of God. And now when you're older, do you sit in judgment on the sermons that you hear? You can give them marks out of 10 in 7 areas, but do you apply the word of God to your own life anymore? Or do you, as the minister seeks to the best of his ability to unfold the scriptures, do you seek to listen to the Lord, to learn about him, to put into practice the things that you hear? Do you go home and worship? Do you pray over that matter that's been mentioned? Do you confess that sin that's been highlighted? Do you ask God to help you change in some department of your life? And the Word of God, the Bible, is such a wonderful book. We have a lady right now from Chesham, but she's visiting the Cameroon, and she's visiting a people called the Benin people, and she's visiting them because the first part of the Bible has been translated into their language, and she's involved in Bible translation and supporting that kind of work. And it's Luke's Gospel. They've had Luke's Gospel translated and published in their own language. But how much more? How much more? They've still not heard. They've still not read. And I think there are people who've never heard John chapter 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or Romans chapter 8. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or verse 28. I'm sure a favourite of many of us. "And all things work together for the good of those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose." Or 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter about love. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Or Revelation, the great description of the new heavens and the new earth in the last chapters. Let alone Genesis 1 or Psalm 23 or Isaiah 53. What a privilege we have to be able to read and to listen to God's word in our own language. Never forget this privilege. Seek to open it up and to read it and to listen to it as though it was for the first time, and as though you might not be able to listen to it and hear it again. Come with that humility to the word of God. And in private, the great evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitefield, and that great worker amongst orphans in the 19th century, George Whitefield and George Muller, they both read the Bible personally on their knees in that attitude of humility. Is there, as we read the Bible personally, is there an attribute of God to adore in our time of prayer? Is there a sin that we need to confess? Is there a promise to remember that day? Is there a command that we need to keep? We need to come in this humble, Mary-like attitude to the Word of God. One of the lovely things about Mary is this Mary. Is that whenever we read of her in the scriptures, in three places, here and in John 11 and John chapter 12, in every place we find her at Jesus' feet. Isn't that the way that we should come to the word of God and to the word of Jesus and be like her, sitting at Jesus' feet? So that's Mary's devotion. But secondly, we see Martha's distraction. Martha received Jesus as a guest. She welcomed him as a guest. She's a believer. She's a Christian. And as we read about Mary and Martha, we can't help but feel that we've got women here with very different temperaments. Listen to what J.C. Ryle, a bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, listen to what he says about these two ladies. He says, "Let's observe for one thing how different the characters and temperaments of true Christians may be. The two sisters of whom we read in this passage were faithful disciples. Both had believed. Both had been converted. Both had honoured Christ when few gave him honour. Both loved Jesus, and Jesus loved both of them. Yet they were evidently women of a very different turn of mind. Martha was active, stirring, and impulsive, feeling strongly and speaking out all she felt. Mary was quiet, still, and contemplative, feeling deeply but saying less than she felt. Martha, when Jesus came to her house, rejoiced to see him and busied herself with preparing a suitable entertainment. Mary also rejoiced to see him, but her first thought was to sit at his feet and hear his word. Grace reigned in both hearts, but each showed the effect of grace at different times and in different ways. We shall find it very useful to remind ourselves of this lesson. We must not expect all believers in Christ to be exactly like one another. We must not set down others as having no grace because their experience does not entirely tally with our own." Sisters can be so different, can't they? Brothers can be so different. And what Martha did here was good. Service is good. She went out of her way to look after Jesus. And we know that Jesus himself was an active man. He went about doing good. Jesus himself washed the feet of the disciples. Martha meant well. She was seeking to do something good. But well-intentioned efforts can sometimes become a distraction. We know that lying, cheating, drunkenness, gossip, filling our minds with immoral images on TV or on the computer will ruin our relationship with the Lord. But activities which are in principle legitimate can also spoil our walk with Him. The ordinary business of life, the busyness of life, the long hours in the office, constant attending to the children, maintaining and improving the home and the garden, can intrude upon our walk with the Lord. Now, there are some things like aspirin or warfarin. They're good for you if taken in the right measures, but in excess, they can kill you. And we need to make sure we've got we're taking things in, we're doing things in the right measure. Christian service, Christian ministry in a church, preparing your home for visitors, producing publicity, getting the activities ready for the children. It's all very valuable, and it's important that we all play our part in the life of the church. But it can all edge out the Lord. It's possible. It can edge out listening to His word in private and in public. It's true even of ministers. There's a kind of parallel to this episode in the second volume that Luke wrote for us and that we have in the New Testament, the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 6, you may know the account where we read of the apostles. And they were very, very busy. They'd taken on the role of distributing food to widows who were in need in Jerusalem. And they were spending all their time on that. And yet the fact was they were neglecting the word of God and prayer. And they needed to get their priorities right again. And they needed help to be able to do that. It's possible to become preoccupied with the work of the Lord and to neglect the Lord of the work. Do we think that because we lead busy, hectic lives that we're better people? Do we think because our church has a busy program we're a better church? Or because we're involved in many Christian activities that we're better Christians? We need to be careful that we're not frenetic with activity like Martha and yet neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Martha like? What might be some symptoms that we've got a Martha-like spirit? Well, Martha at this point was we read that she was cumbered about, she was distracted. She was literally pulled about. If our activities are leading us to become fretful, worried, anxious, then we know that we are neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles open, you can just turn on. But he says, for example, just to read you a few verses, it's headed over verse 22, do not worry. And we read there, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. In verse 30, he says, for all these things, food, clothing and the like, all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So Martha was fretful, she was worried, she was anxious. And agitation all too easily becomes irritation. We all know that, don't we? Martha clearly became annoyed with Mary and thought that she was being lazy and neglecting her duties. And we can be doing X, Y, Z, and we can be very critical of others who aren't. They're not pulling their weight. Martha seems to have spoken to to the Lord Jesus in the presence of Mary. It's a bad thing, isn't it, when relations between people break down and they're only prepared to talk to one another through an intermediary. I recall a couple I knew in Chesham who communicated to each other indirectly through their daughter, even at meal times when they were all sitting around the table. Communications had broken down. So Dad would say to this girl, "Tell your mother I'm working late tonight." And the mother would say to the daughter, "Tell your father I'm going out this evening. I won't be back till midnight." They wouldn't talk to one another. And we should speak to one another face to face and not send messages or orders through third parties. But that's what Martha does, doesn't it, in this passage. She addresses the Lord and complains to the Lord, even though Mary's there. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And notice what Martha says is also a criticism of the Lord. "Don't you care? Don't you care?" She's accusing the Lord Jesus of being unkind, unjust. And if in the stresses and strains we start to become angry with the Lord, to accuse the Lord, "Don't you care?" If we feel like that he's being unfair to us, that he's being unkind to us, that he's being unjust in his dealings with us, and then we know that we're in danger of the kind of spirit that had infected Martha at this point. And notice it's rather me-centered, isn't it? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Though she called Jesus Lord, instead of being concerned for the Lord, she's become more concerned for herself. Now, I always feel it's rude and disrespectful to leave a guest unattended, and yet she's demanding that Mary helps her and leaves Jesus all on his own. Instead of listening to the word like Mary, she's telling the Lord what to do. As many of us will make preparations for Christmas, and there are cards to write, and presents to buy, and decorations to put up, and perhaps there are plays and pantomimes and parties and meals to prepare and relations to visit. We need to think about this episode. Here was Martha getting in a lather about whether there were enough vegetables, and would the bread be ready at the same time as the meat. And the Son of God was in her home. The Word of God, the wisdom of God, the wonderful counselor. And he was talking to Mary. He was teaching her. But don't we make just the same mistake when we say, "I'll just get this done, and as usual this takes twice as long as we'd thought it would." And now we're flustered and we're annoyed. And we've neglected the Christ of the Bible. Now we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. We've got to keep number one, number one. So there's Mary's devotion and then Martha's distraction. And I don't know, what should we call this? Jesus' declaration, Jesus' instruction. Martha, Martha. It's a very gentle rebuke, isn't it? Can't we be thankful that we have such a tender and a gentle Saviour? Faithful, the scriptures say, are the wounds of a friend. "You are worried," he says, "and troubled about many things." Multitasking is much admired, isn't it? And women are meant to be much better at it than men. But we can take on too much. "Only one thing is needed," Jesus says. Many things might be possible and desirable, but only one thing is essential. And if they're crowding that out, then we've gone wrong somewhere. We need to stay focused. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There are times when we need to suspend everything, drop everything, because we've got something more important to do, something more worthwhile, the one essential thing, to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. A time to reflect on God's word day by day and to pray. The Lord's day, day in seven, when we can listen to the Lord and worship him. The Lord Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good share, the good part. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 73, for example, these lovely words. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fall, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We read in other places, the psalmist say, you are my portion. The Lord is my portion. And Jesus says, this shall not be taken away from Mary. Jesus wouldn't command her to go and help make the dinner. She could stay listening to him. But I think the Lord is also saying that he is a perpetual and an eternal inheritance. You may not have the riches that others possess, the home, the car, the clothes, the toys, But you will not always hold on to them, even if you've got them. You can do without them. But you will still have Jesus in sickness and in health, poverty, prosperity, joy and in sorrow, life and in death. He is our portion and will never be taken away from us. So we see in this passage Mary's devotion, Martha's distraction, Jesus' declaration. And as we come into a busy month for us as individuals, as families and as a church, let's ask God to help us to put first things first and to keep them that way. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Our God, we confess that if the apostles themselves found that at times your word and prayer could be crowded out of their proper place, then that is certainly true of us. And our God, we know how often we can become like Martha and become just rushing around, chasing our tails, trying to do so many things and yet neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ, neglecting your word, neglecting prayer. Our God, we thank you for the relevance of your word. We thank you that you know our hearts, that you know our situations. We thank you that you give us examples and models to follow. And we pray, O God, that our experience may be more and more like that of Mary, that we may sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus humbly and listen to his words and feel his love and reflect on his wisdom and be glad to be with him. We pray that you will help us all this week, this day, and in the coming month especially, to keep the Lord Jesus at the forefront of our lives and not to let that time with him to be elbowed out by other things. We thank you for our time together this morning. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the people who are sometimes so like us. And we pray, oh God, that you'll bless us and that you'll help us by your Spirit to work these things out and to put them into practice in our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.